Anybody have an Easter disaster already today, or maybe narrowly avoided an Easter disaster? Anybody get in a fight with the kids on the way to church, or just have the outfit this morning not work out, or get a ticket as you were trying to get here on time? Anybody have anything that went on today that was less than perfect? A few of you are either honest or I don't know. In the first service, nobody even looked at me like they knew what I was talking about. Easter Sunday seems like there's always a snag, always something that happens. And it's been that way for a long, long time. This morning, I had an Easter issue, a situation. And, Joy and I were getting ready at the same time, you know, getting ready to come to church. And she had some white pants that she had washed in the washer and that she had decided to hang up, not to put in the dryer. And so she decided to hang these white pants over the top of our glass shower door in the bathroom that's right behind my sink. Now, I'm trying to set the stage so you understand it's not my fault, okay? We got that out of the way right off the bat. So her white pants are hanging over the glass shower door in the bathroom right behind my sink where I normally put a towel to dry my face when I wash my face. And the towels that we use are oftentimes white. So I washed my face this morning. Wash, whatever. I'm in a hurry. I got water in my eyes. I turn around and I barely see white hanging over the glass door to the shower. And so I reach up to do what I do every single morning. And I heard Joy say, "No." And so of course I stopped in my tracks and she got her pants and handed me the towel. And I mean, we narrowly avoided Easter tragedy. The reason I'm here today is because Joy stopped me in the nick of time and I didn't dry my face on her pants. How about that? So how did your morning start? I'm glad you're here. And we have an Easter tradition, a tradition we started really during COVID. Remember when we got shut down for a few weeks and we weren't able to be here in live church together? And Pastor Jared and I sort of took the show on the road. We found locations all over Des Moines and tried to bring messages to you that were from interesting places that would connect and visually help you sort of stay engaged. And that was a lot of fun. Jared and I had a lot of fun doing that. And so on Easter since then, we have done the same thing, not for the entire teaching time, but for the first half of the teaching time. And so this morning, there will be a recorded video of Pastor Jared and I on location with me setting up the first 15 minutes, actually it's 12 and a half minutes of teaching time. And then after we sing, I'll come back and we'll apply, look at a couple more scriptures, and I'll try to give you some things, some decisions to make and possibly challenge you maybe in a different way to live. And so I'm really excited about that. I hope that you will be. I hope that you're really excited after you leave this place, that you've had an experience this morning that has helped you draw closer to the Lord, that you're a little different when you leave than when you came. It's what I've been praying. It's what I'm expecting. And once again, thank you for choosing to be here this morning of all the places that you could be.
Hey, happy Easter, Capital City Church. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. I am coming to you from the woods. Actually, it's Sycamore Trails in between Ankeny and Johnston. If you haven't been out here, man, I highly recommend it. Look at this place. It's beautiful. Hiking, mountain biking, get the dog out, whatever you'd like to do. You got to check it out. I'm excited to be with you today. I'm excited to be bringing a message today of hope, of purpose, of peace, of reconciliation with God, a message that can change your life. What did you want to be when you grow up, when you were a little child? Do you remember? What did you want to be? Well, my wife, Joy, she wanted to be a truck driver because she liked this TV show called BJ and the Bear. And I think BJ was a truck driver and Bear was a monkey, and they traveled the country together in a big rig. And Joy knew her parents weren't going to buy her a monkey under any circumstances. I guess she thought she needed to get a CDL and a truck so that she could have the pet of her dreams. It didn't work out quite that way. When I was growing up, I wanted to be in the CIA or a pastor. Those two choices don't seem to go hand in hand. I chose pastor, or maybe God helped me choose pastor, and I'm certainly glad that I did, because if not, I wouldn't be able to be here with you. I was talking to Pastor Jared earlier, and he said he wanted to be a race car driver or an astronaut. And I thought, you know, Jared, did you want to be a race car driver because you could meet women? And he said, no, I wanted to go fast. All little kids want to go fast, right? What did you want to be? We all have plans, we all have hopes, we all have dreams, but when you were a child, would you ever have been able to predict all of the bumps and turns and surprises that your life has brought you? Life is never a straight line. We find that our choices end up becoming, well, more important the older we get, and that indecision becomes decision over time. So that leads me to another question for you. What is the decision or the choice that you've made about Jesus? After all, Easter Sunday is the Sunday where we celebrate and focus on His resurrection, the completion of the work necessary for salvation, the event that changed the world. Jesus, in the book of John, 7 different times, gives us statements that reveal who He is. The disciples and the rest of the people who were around had to choose. Jesus used these statements or made these statements using 2 words, and the words to us don't mean a whole lot. I am. What's the big deal? I am Rick. I am tired. I am hungry. We say I am all the time, but Jesus, when He said I am, He was referring back to the Old Testament when God the Father would introduce Himself or make Himself known as I am, and it referred to the name Yahweh, which was the name for God, the God who is, who was, who is, has existed before anything. And when Jesus claimed to be God, it shook some people up. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, the people who'd tried their very best to figure out how to be right with God. Some people hoped it was true. Some people were furious that Jesus would even suggest it, but yet 7 different times He made the statement. In John chapter 6, He said, I am the bread of life. It seems a little random to us, but made perfect sense to the disciples following the miracle they'd been through. An object lesson from Jesus saying that if you have a relationship with Me, that you'll never be hungry for anything again. The next time we see it is in John chapter 8, and He says, I am the light of the world. In Me there is no darkness whatsoever. Too good to be true? Perhaps. But yet it was a claim of Jesus. In John chapter 10, in verse 7 and 11, Jesus says, I am the door. And then He goes on in verse 11 and says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, shepherds would take their sheep way off into the middle of nowhere, kind of like we are today. And at night, they would make a pen, kind of a makeshift little corral out of rocks or fallen trees or anything they may have around them. And they would leave a little doorway in the front. And they would have to put something in the doorway to protect the sheep from predators, anybody or anything that would want to kill them. And so Jesus says, I am the door. And He literally was talking about laying His life down, putting Himself in between the sheep and any predator or anyone who would want to harm the sheep by positioning Himself as the door to the sheep pen. And then He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays His life down for the sheep. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And this is one of my favorite stories in the entire book of John. I love to tell this story when I do memorials or funerals. It was a story where Jesus received a message from 3 of His best friends. Well, it was actually 2 of His best friends, Mary and Martha, about their brother Lazarus, who was sick. And they asked Jesus to come and come quickly. Now, Jesus was doing the things Jesus did in the last days of His life here on earth. He was doing miracles. He was teaching the truths about the kingdom of God, convincing people and reassuring them that no matter who they were or what they'd been through, they were God's kind of people, that there was purpose for them, that there was a life for them, that there was hope and heaven to come. So Jesus, when He got the message, He did nothing to the astonishment of His disciples. Jesus didn't do anything for a couple of days. Now, His disciples didn't really want to go back because Jesus' life had been threatened and they were going to be going back to where Lazarus was, where he was sick, which was kind of a hot location, a hotbed of religious activity, people who were looking for Jesus and would likely try to end His and the disciples' lives. Jesus finally, a couple days later, said, yes, let's go on back. Let's go and be with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And the disciples said, look, if we die, we may as well die. So let's just go and get it over with. Now, that's my paraphrase. So as Jesus entered the town, there were 2 sisters who had very different reactions to death because Lazarus by this time had died. Jesus was too late as far as they were concerned. Mary, one of the more emotional sisters, well, at least withdrawn, maybe a little depressed, maybe just a little defeated. She was seated in a corner and sort of kind of inside herself and just kind of upset and emotional. But Martha, on the other hand, ran out to meet Jesus, mad, and she was ready to scold him. She came out and she's like, "Jesus, if you'd hurried up, my brother would never have died." And so Jesus asked a question and said, "Who do you think I am?" You know, this is, again, my paraphrase. You should read this. It's found in John chapter 11. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, Mary kind of said, or Martha said, "Jesus, I understand that this is kind of a Sunday school answer, and my brother's dead, and this is real stuff, and I need a real miracle." And Jesus said, wait a second. I have power over death. And if you believe in me, anyone who believes in me will see that I am the resurrection and the life." He proved that by raising Lazarus from the dead, a miracle that had so much impact, that was heard so clearly, it was so prolific that anyone who was in or around that town knew something powerful, something supernatural had happened. Well, continuing on in the book of John, in John chapter 15, we see Jesus say that, "I am the true vine." Probably he and his disciples had just walked through one of the gates in Jerusalem, and as they looked up on the outer gate, they saw a vine kind of carved into the side of the gate, and he was sort of referring to that and talking about the relationship with him and how important it was for them to be with him and to realize that he had a plan for their life, that there was going to be connectivity, that there was purpose. Well, those weren't the most controversial claims that Jesus made. John chapter 14 was the most controversial claim that Jesus ever made, and it was definitely the most controversial "I am" statement. You know, many people don't have a problem with Jesus. In fact, most people like him. You can talk about Jesus' teaching, the way that little children came to Jesus and wanted to jump in his lap, the way that gentle people, that people who'd been mistreated by life, that people who were victims, how they sort of gravitated toward Jesus. Everybody likes to hear, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and "Be kind to people," and "To love your neighbor," and, you know, things like that. And the problem is that as Jesus continued his teaching became a little bit more exclusive, a little bit more profound, and was leading people to a decision, to a choice. Spiritually, all of us have to grow up. Who did you want to be spiritually when you grow up? Well, he was leading his disciples. He was leading the crowds to the point where they had to choose who they believed that Jesus was. In the book of John, John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Thomas, one of the disciples, had a hard time with the idea of Jesus leaving, that Jesus had been telling them, "Listen, I'm not going to be here forever. I am going to end up leaving you behind. I'm going to give you something far better than me, the Holy Spirit." You'd probably have heard me talk about the story, but it was troubling the disciples. And Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to take you back or bring you back to be with me." And he was talking about heaven. He was talking about one of the greatest blessings of the resurrection, one of the reasons it's so much fun and so right to celebrate Easter, Jesus' power over death, and the fact that our price, the penalty for death, or the penalty for sin, had been paid, and that heaven was waiting for us. But the disciples, again, it was too good to be true, and they couldn't believe it. And Thomas said, "Listen, you're talking about going somewhere and taking us with you, and I don't have any idea how to go. We don't know the way." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Isn't it interesting that the more exclusive that Jesus gets, well, the more he leads us to the place where we have to choose. I remember when I was doing my doctorate in California at San Francisco Seminary, I was in a class with a professor who drew a picture of a mountain on a whiteboard. And on this mountain, at the very top, he had heaven written. And then on the side of the mountain, he had all sorts of paths that were drawn up the mountain and connecting with each other, and they were winding and difficult to follow. And his point was, at the end of the class, that it doesn't really matter which route you choose, that all routes end up leading to the same place. Any religion will do. he was really telling you that if you're a good person, that if you're well-intended and you try to live a good life, that ultimately it's going to work out in the end. Most people like to think that, but Jesus didn't teach that even for a second. Jesus talked about there being one path. Now, Buddhism and Hinduism talk about karma, and they talk about, you know, not the forgiveness of sins, but, you know, just kind of being a good person and learning more about yourself and coming back over and over again to try to get it right. Islam talks about doing good works and trying to make God happy with you by the works that we do. And Jesus says there's no way to work yourself into heaven. His teachings were contrary. They were in contrast. And in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Translated, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. And he leads us to a point in life where we have to choose which path we're going to take. There's a left, there's a right, there's a right, there's a wrong. And just like the disciples so many years ago, just like the people hearing Jesus' message, we have to choose in our lives which path our life is going to take. Because the choice we make will not only determine the quality of our life here on earth, but it will determine the quality of our eternal life, of our future. What have you chosen? Who did you choose?
Well, I have a little granddaughter. Most of you who have been here for any period of time know that. I brag about her as much as I can get away with. Her name is Emery, and I'm going to be seeing her, actually. She'll be in church in a couple weeks. I'm pretty excited about that. When we go visit her, she is usually into something, a video. She's watching a movie that she'll watch over and over and over again and over and over and over again. And at first it was Frozen, like all little girls, I guess. And then it was Frozen 1 and then Frozen 2 and then Frozen 3 and Frozen 4 and Frozen again and still Frozen and thawing out and all the Frozen movies. Then when we went, there was a song that she really liked. And this was like two trips ago, and it was Burning Love by Elvis, and she was into it. And, you know, she would dance, her little 2.5-year-old at the time, dance and hunka-hunka, Burning Love. And then last time we went, it was a really bad one, because I just be honest with you, I'm not a Swiftie. I'm not a Swiftie. Taylor Swift, if you like Taylor, fine. I don't really like Taylor Swift. It's the music. I'm not into it. Emery was totally into Shake It Off. And so we listened to Shake It Off, and then we shook it off, and then we shook it off some more, and we kept shaking it off. And it was living rent-free in my head, so much so that when Joy and I were driving back on the 7.5-hour drive from where they live, we were like humming to ourselves, you know, shake it off, you know, and it was just, oh my goodness, because it was just there. Some stories, some songs, some things are worth repeating. The Easter story is worth repeating. It's one we don't have to make creative. We don't have to embellish. We don't have to think of interesting ways to get it across. It's just a profound truth that changed the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in a heaven, and I believe in a hell. And I believe that there are literal places that every one of us, whoever has been born, every human, will end up in one of these two places. I believe that heaven is with Jesus. I believe there's no sin, no sadness, no sorrow, no disappointment, no pain, no frustration, that the world, the worst parts of the world, will be a distant memory. I also believe in a literal hell. That's the place that has been created for people who choose to reject the truth about Jesus Christ. And I think it's a tragedy, and I wish it weren't so, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And I know that the decision that you make about Jesus is the decision that's going to make the difference for not just what you do now and what you do tomorrow, but how you spend eternity. And that's why I want to talk about it. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth, but I do, so I will. You can take the truth and do with it whatever you please. Let's go to the Easter story. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Now, before, 3 days earlier, when Jesus hung on the cross, he had been arrested, he had been tried, he had been ridiculed, he'd been falsely accused, he'd been tortured. He was hanging on the cross next to two thieves, criminals. And I'd like to know their names. I'd love to tell you a little bit about their story. I hate to label them and just call them criminals, but that's what the Bible, that's how they're described. And they really described themselves this way, that there were two criminals who were on the cross next to Jesus on either side, that they had a conversation with Jesus and they had a conversation with themselves. And as you'll see in the scripture and in your notes, that as they were talking to each other, one of them kind of joined in with the guards and the other Jewish leaders who were ridiculing Jesus, making fun of Jesus, and just kind of piling on. But yet there was another one who was hanging on a cross next to Jesus who said, "Don't you realize we deserve to be here?" And he appealed to the grace, to the mercy of Jesus Christ, identified with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." And it's an amazing story. It's a profound story. It's really the last thing that Jesus did, as he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," before Jesus went into the tomb. And then 3 days later, the angel rolled the stone away, that the tomb was empty, that he was alive. The work necessary for salvation was complete. And it left us with such a powerful picture of at least a couple things that I want to leave with you before we take off today. The very first thing is that no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through in your life, that you still have time. It's not too late. Now, remember, indecision becomes decision over time. Does that track? Indecision becomes decision over time. I think I need to get in shape. And so you think about it, you talk about it, you know, read books about it, you watch YouTube videos about it, but you just keep putting the decision off, and then pretty soon it's too late. Well, I think I need to go back to school. I need to, you know, get a different degree, or I need to learn a new skill. And we talk about it and we think about it, but we just keep putting it off. And eventually it's just too late, because life has a way of deciding for us, especially in the most important decisions. But for the thief on the cross, this man, again, I wish I knew his name. I hate to call him thief because it just sounds so judgmental, but he called himself the same thing. For him, it wasn't too late. And the cool thing is that he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have any time to make up for all the bad things that he'd done. He couldn't go make amends with anybody. He couldn't even get baptized. He couldn't go to church. There was nothing that he could do except die. And I love the reminder that it's not too late. As long as we still have a heartbeat in our chest and breath or air in our lungs. Number two, you are not too bad. I have talked to so many people who think they're too bad to be saved, to be a follower of Christ. "Well, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done." And the truth is, I don't know. I wish I did. I wish I knew every single one of your story in this room and online and overflow out in the cafe. I wish I knew. But I do know for sure that my Bible tells me that if you confess your sin, that He, God, is faithful and right to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That there's nothing that you can do in this life that God will not forgive, except dying without making the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the decision. Like the video you saw just a minute ago, where you were led to a crossroads, a diverging trail. All of us come to that crossroads. I believe that God gives at least one chance to every person to make that decision. We don't know how many times the chance comes, how many times we even have interest, how many times that we even, well, we just take it for granted. And we never, ever know. It's not too late. You are not too bad. Jesus forgives sin, and He does give eternal life. But time is running out. Now, this is a tactic I could use to try to scare you into making some kind of a life change. And it's just not. It's just reality. It's just the truth. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And there are two reasons why I believe that you should make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, and why I believe that you should make the decision now. The first one is that he gives you in this life, right now, from now until the time that you die, he gives you a purpose in life. He fills your life with hope, and he makes things that seem insignificant have meaning. That as you live your life with purpose, you find the things that seem random, disconnected, hard to understand, all of a sudden being used for good, and the wake that you leave behind you as you move through this life, and the people who are closest to you, well, not only do you become different, but they do. You have joy in the middle of circumstances that wouldn't bring normal people joy. You sense love, you receive love, and you learn to love like Jesus. That's the first reason. Some people say, well, why don't I wait till the last second? Why don't I wait till I'm on my deathbed? Why don't I wait till, so I can live my life the way that I want to, so I can do everything, so I can experience. And for a person who may think that, I guess I get it. But I think we may misunderstand the whole point about walking with Jesus, about being a follower. Because the very best reason to walk with Jesus is walking with Jesus. And you don't know it till you do it. The second reason that you should make this decision and make it now is that eternity lies in the balance. And if I could write the story, I may write it a different way, but I can't and I didn't, so all I can do is tell you the truth. The decision that you make about Jesus will decide where you spend eternity. And how important and profound could it possibly be? So Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Now Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us was born sinful. My wife was holding little Emerson up here, Emerson Greenlee, and Emerson's just brand new. I mean, Emerson's just a couple months old. And even Emerson, as sweet as she could possibly be, she's watching the lights during the singing and everything. She was born into a world that is sinful. And there was a curse put on humanity, and even sweet little Emerson was born sinful. Now, I believe that God gives children a period of time where they're under God's grace, where if something were to happen to them until they're of an age where they can decide to receive Christ themselves, I believe that they go to heaven. So I don't think the consequences of sin would impact a little child until they're old enough to be able to decide and make that decision. However, all of us are born sinful, and all of us in this room, most of us have reached the age where we are responsible. We know right and wrong. We know good from bad. We can sense the voice of God calling us toward this relationship. And the Bible says all of us were born that way. One sin, a million sins, sinful. But he didn't leave it at that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think 274 times in the New Testament, heaven is talked about or taught about or promised. It's the intended destination for everyone in our world today. And the only way we would not end up there is choosing to reject Jesus Christ. And it's good news, but it also could be really bad news depending on your choice. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, isn't it interesting that nobody really thinks about death in the afterlife until somebody dies? And then all of a sudden, everybody wants to think about it and talk about it, and you examine your own life and where you think you'll end up and all the different theories and all the different thoughts. And one of the greatest parts of the story, the Easter story, one of the greatest things about it is that we get to see the death of a person, Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, who lived a perfect life and lived for 33 years, never sinning and never making a mistake. taking on our sin so that he could pay the price that you and I couldn't pay, that would send us to an eternity in hell, rose again 3 days later, defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all, so that anyone who believes, anyone, can have this purpose, this peace, this hope, this meaning, and the promise of heaven to come. Anyone. What if I was anyone? Well, what if I did anyone? What if I haven't? Anyone. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. Which means that there is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other life. And so how do you do it? Let's just say you're sitting here and you've been thinking about it for a long time. And thinking about it's fine as long as there's a conclusion at the end of your thoughts. A conclusion is the thought that you decide to think when you're done thinking, right? When you put a period at the end of the sentence. So your thinking, your journey should lead you to a conclusion. And I believe the conclusion should be now. And I think that the conclusion of your spiritual journey ends with a simple prayer. All of us are responsible to give the life that we have to God. Nobody can give it for you. Your parents can't give it for you. Your pastor can't give it for you. Your country can't give it for you. There's nothing that can give it for you except you giving your life to God. You exchange an old life for a new life. An old perspective for a new one, an old purpose for a new purpose, an old final destination for a guaranteed and brand new final destination. And it just happens through a prayer. And you may say that prayer is difficult and seems out of reach. And it's probably because you've heard the wrong people pray. You do not have to know Shakespearean English to be able to pray. You don't have to spend one day in seminary to know how to pray. A prayer is simply an expressed thought directed toward God. And you were born with the ability to connect with God. You may not know it, but it was there. The Bible tells us that as you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. And as he was forming you, he created in you the ability to connect with him, to communicate with him. And some of you just haven't yet done it. And it's an expressed thought that can be thought silently. It can be expressed out loud. It can be shared with a friend. It can be expressed in public. But it's simply a thought that's directed toward God. And not only does he hear it, but he gets it. And this is the thought that you think, the expression of your heart. I agree with you that I've sinned, God, that I have fallen short. One sin, 1,000 sins, I'm in, I agree, I need forgiveness. Please forgive me for my sin. I believe who Jesus is. Some of the stuff's hard to believe, but as much as I understand, I believe, and help me with that stuff that doesn't quite make sense. I believe he paid the price for my sin. I want him to be my savior. And I also want to exchange this old life for a new one. I want to live a different way. I want to live as a follower of Christ. And I don't know exactly what that means. And tomorrow, you know, and the next day, and that's up to you, Lord, not up to me, but it's not up to me anymore. Where yesterday it was, now and tomorrow, I'm going to follow you. You express it in whatever way you want to, but you give your old life, everything you know about yourself, you hand it to Jesus, and you do this, and in one moment, you become a child of God. Hell is no longer your destination. Heaven will be your home. Life begins to have a point. Everything old becomes brand new. And I love you. And the reason that I'm telling you this is that I think that's what love is. That God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus Christ, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. So whoever believes in him won't have to perish, but will have eternal life with heaven as our home. So my question, what do you choose? Father, thank you for my friends, and I pray that today, as we've considered these things on this Easter Sunday, that you would allow truth to land and to land well, that for those who have yet to make a decision to follow you, that today would be the day that they form the conclusion, that they make the decision, that they exchange their life, that they begin as they leave this place as a follower of Jesus Christ. For those who maybe have made this decision but drifted away a little bit, need to come back to this foundational truth, this event that changed their lives and our world, I pray, Father, that you would course correct, that you would redirect, that you would reinvigorate, ignite our passion. For those who are living the life of a follower, I pray that you would continue to give strength, fill our lives with peace, give us patience, supernatural joy, allow us to know your love and to share your love with the world around us that desperately needs to see you. I ask it and pray it in confidence and in Jesus' name, amen.